Well, I want you to be thinking about your time here this morning. All of us have discretionary time. All of us have free time. And I know many of you are very, very busy. There's many things in your life that just need to be done, and you're engaged in those tasks, and there's rarely a moment to breathe, but you still have moments in your life where you breathe, where you have some free time to decide, well, what am I going to do? What am I going to watch? What am I going to read? What am I going to play? Where am I going to go? And so we have these questions. And what I want to challenge you this morning is, how do you answer those questions? How do you prioritize your time? How do you use the time that God has given to you? What do you do with your own time? What do you do with your evenings and weekends if you work during the day or go to school? What do you do with your family's time when your family is together? Because this text this morning is going to challenge us to make the best use of our time. It's going to challenge us to live consistently as Christians. If Jesus Christ has left the glory of heaven to come down to this earth, to die in the place of sinners, to save us from the power and the penalty of sin, to make us new creatures, and so now we are recreated, we have a new purpose, we have new desires, we're called to be a holy and blameless people, our lives should look differently than before when we were Christians. Or other people who we know who were not Christians. There's a difference there. So it's going to challenge us to live consistently as Christians with the time that we have and what we think about and what we put before us. We'll be called here to set before our eyes and to bring into our minds the truths of God and thereby be changed by them. Okay, that's the challenge for us here this morning. I want to show you that. Look at verse 8. We're going to look at verse 8 and 9 this morning. We've been making our way through Philippians. We're in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And look at verse number 8 with me. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. There's a command there. Think about these things. Ponder these things. Meditate upon these things. Mull them over in your mind. Consider these things. Okay? Not just a passing fancy that kind of this goes over your head and missed it. No. Consider these things. Now, what does he mean, though? What exactly is he talking about? And we're going to get into the details and what this looks like in terms of practicalities in a moment. But as I was reading on this text from different commentators and who studied this book and who have written on it, I was actually surprised to find different understandings of this text. I thought it was clear. But there's one understanding of the text that goes like this. What this text is telling us to do is, as we live our lives in the world and the culture we find ourselves in Paul's day it was the Greco-Roman culture, then if there's anything good about the things that are around you, then enjoy those things. Essentially, we are to have a Christian eye towards the things in the world. And it's a call to discernment. If there's things in this world that are impure and unjust and not true, then avoid those. But if there's anything that's true, if there's anything that's excellent or worthy of praise, then go for it. Enjoy it. Consider those things. And so it's really a call to discernment. It's like when you're eating ribs, you know, you eat the meat and you throw out the bones. You eat the shrimp and you throw out the tail. At least you should, kids. Not eat the tail. Okay? They have a problem with that. And so it's a call to take the good from their culture and reject the bad. And so one commentator says, this gives you permission, not just to enjoy Bach, who was a Christian, but also Mozart and Beethoven. Enjoy them. They're good. But there's a second way of looking at this text, and this way that I'll be arguing for, I want to show you where I get it from. But this text this morning is most importantly not a call to discernment, but it's a call to fill our minds with things that would cause us to worship God and to serve Him. It's a cause to be feeding our minds, brain food, on things that are true and just and honorable and pure and commendable, and if there's an excellent things, things worthy of praise, so that we might worship God and serve God. So how can we choose between those understandings without just falling into personal preferences? Well, consider the context. Consider the context of chapter 4. Verse number 1, if you look there, it says, "Stand firm thus in the Lord." Okay, a call not to be moved, not to be wavered, but to stand firm in the Lord. Okay, and in the Lord is important. And then we saw the last few weeks, verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord. In other words, have your joy, not just in other things or circumstance, but have your joy in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And then verses 6 and 7, last week, talked about having peace in Christ Jesus, or peace in the Lord. So he said, stand firm in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, have peace in the Lord. And here he begins verse 8 with, finally, brothers. Now, is he going to give us an instruction that has to do with something of find what's true and honorable and just outside of the Lord? He's calling us here to live within the sphere of in the Lord. Our existence is tied and on the foundation of being in the Lord. And so these commands to think on these things, to think about all these things as we are living in the Lord. Also look at the verse 9, right following verse number 8. The context, and then verse number 9 is talking about Paul's example. Look at that. It says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, Paul's example is a demonstration of what he's commanding in verse number 8. Okay? Now, if you look at Paul's life and you read his writings, he's not exactly one who you would say is enjoying the Greco-Roman culture and trying to find the beauty in it. He is completely sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at some of the things that he writes even in this letter. He says this in 121, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In 3:8, he says this, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. In 3:13 and 14, he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You can't read these texts and say, well, Paul's example is he's striving to find the good in the culture and to appreciate it. And that's what he's meaning here. No. Paul has no care about that. His singular focus is to know Christ and to be found in him. And that's his goal. And so when he thinks, says, think on these things, he's thinking about the things that would direct our thoughts and our minds to the things of Christ. For instance, Paul is suffering as he writes this letter, and he's in prison. And he says, but I rejoice. How can he rejoice? Because nobody's thinking, I'm suffering in here in prison, and as I'm suffering in prison, well, all these guards here in Rome are hearing the gospel. That's a true thing, and that's a glorious thing, and so I rejoice. And not only that, but other people, as I'm in here in prison, they're going forth and preaching the name of Christ. And so the gospel is advancing. And that's the truth that Paul is thinking of. And so he's rejoicing. And so as he shares about his sufferings and his labor for the joy of the Philippians, he's thinking about what is true. He's thinking about what is honorable. He's thinking about what is commendable, what is pure and just and lovely, and so he rejoices and he's at peace. So he says, follow my example. This gives us an understanding of how to read this verse. And the third thing I want to draw your attention to understand this passage is the command itself. It calls us to think on these things, not to discern between them, but these are the things that you're to put in front of your mind. Okay? It's not a call to say, if there is anything of excellence, as if there's only one little morsel of it, then think on these things. Okay? It's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is, these things that are excellent and worthy of praise, they're true and they're pure and they're just and they're commendable. They're things that demonstrate the glory of God. They emanate from God's own glory and character and attributes. Then these are the things that you're to fill your mind with. that are going to shape your thinking so that you will rejoice in the Lord, so that you will have peace in the Lord. This is going to shape your heart. And so he calls us not to discern the small bit of truth that may be in it, but to fill our minds with what is true. And so I hope you see that this passage here is quite clear on what we're called to do. That whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, then these are the things that we are to put in our minds. These are the things that we're to contemplate on. These are the things that are going to be on our minds when we wake up in the morning and when we go to bed at night. These good things. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're like, well, wait a second. I'm not very good at thinking. I'm not very good at meditation. I'm one of those people where, you know, I might start thinking on one thing, my mind begins to race into a bunch of other things. Or maybe you're saying, well, I'm not really a thinker. I'm more of a doer. I'm more of a practical person. Just give me something to do, not something to consider or to think about. Or maybe you're thinking, well, my life is way too full. I'm too busy. I don't have time to stop and to think about these kinds of things. But I want to challenge you with this. Even if you have some of those concerns or objections, I would like to tell you that in fact, you are a master meditator. Okay? Every single person here is a master meditator. Even the children among us. Master at meditation. And how do we know that? Our minds are always active. We're always thinking, even in our sleep, we're thinking about things. And maybe in your lack of sleep, as you can't go to bed, you're thinking about things. You're a master at mulling things over in your mind. Advertisers take advantage of this. When they present you an ad or a little write-up or a little blurb, and then what they do, this is a little hook that gets into your mind, and then you begin to think about, oh boy, that product would be very good. I think I need that. I'm not sure how I could have lived without it. And then we start to read reviews, and we start to do comparisons about specs and things, and before we know it, our wallet is coming out, and we're buying like two or three of them because we're a master at meditation, which moves us into action. Maybe you're a master meditator, it moves you into anxiety and worry and panic because you keep on mulling over not that which is true and just and honorable and pure, but that which is negative. We're all good at meditating. For those who don't have good powers of meditation, you just got to find out what it is you're meditating on. Maybe it's not researching latest products. Maybe it's on sports stats. Maybe it's on current events. Maybe it's on politics. Maybe it's trivia. There's many things that we give our minds to and we become master meditators. What this text is calling you to do is not to do something that you're unable to do. You can meditate. You can think. What's calling you to do is use your time to put things in front of you that are God-centered, that are true and honorable and just and pure. To make choices for what is going to enter your minds. The saying is, garbage in, garbage out. And that's true. And if you put truth in, and what is commendable, and what is pure, and what is just, then these things begin to come out of us. Because it shapes who we are. This is not a call for you to find more time in your busy life, but it's a call for you to evaluate your week. And I want you to think about it. You know, what do you do in your evenings? What do you do on your weekends? What do you pick up to read? What do you put on your screen if you have a screen, a computer, an iPad, a phone? Like, what's on there? What are you looking at? What are you spending so much time? Because everything that comes in your eyes is going into your brain. You're thinking about it. Everything that comes in your ears. What's on your earbuds? What podcasts? What music are you listening to? Because all of that is going into your mind for consideration, and you're thinking about those things. And so this is a call to say, what are you feeding your brain? And then to put before your eyes and into your ears what is excellent and which causes you to worship God and to serve others. Okay? Now, I want to share some helpful guidelines or some really practical advice in this, but I want to just go through this list so we can see the kinds of things that we're to be putting in front of us. Okay? So look at this list again in verse number 8. It's not meant to be exhaustive, but it's representative of the kinds of things that we should be filling our minds with and thinking about. It talks about whatever is true. Now, whatever is true, it should be easy today because we live in a day of untruth. We live in a day and age where there is no truth. And the only truth that is true is the truth that there is no truth. Okay? Yeah, think about that one for a while. Truth today is in the eye of the beholder. But as Christians, we know God is truth. His word is truth. We have a solid foundation. We're not blown around by the wind and the waves of what might be cool or faddish in our culture. We have the truth that we can stand on and stand firm on, and we can meditate and think on the truth. And so we're called to consider what is true, what is reality, what is fact. We're called to think about what is honorable. And this word honorable means noble or worthy of respect. We have members of parliament today that are called the honorable so-and-so. It's supposed to mean that they're respectful and they're dignified in their actions. And we're to think about things that are respectful and dignified, worthy of respect. The next word, it says whatever is just, meaning what is right or what is proper. This is the same root word as righteousness. That which is good and righteous. The next word, whatever is pure, not tainted, not corrupted by evil, without moral defect or blemish. And again, we see a culture today so infatuated with impurity, with immorality. And we're called to focus on what is pure. The next word, what is lovely, that is what is pleasing or agreeable. Then commendable, what is admirable, what deserves approval or recommendation. And then he says, if there's anything excellent, this is the Greek word for virtue or for moral excellence. And anything worthy of praise, he ends with, that is anything that's worthy of acknowledgement, worthy of honor, worthy of imitation. These are to be the things you put in your minds. And he's not saying, go find these things in the world. All of these attributes find themselves intrinsic to God's own character. Think about truth for a moment. Think about truth. Jesus said, your word is truth. This is truth. John 17. John 14, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. So if we're going to put truth into our minds, well, here's the truth, and Jesus is the truth. And what's interesting is Proverbs even tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So even before you get to the foundation of what is truth, you must start with God in a reverence of him. And so this is not telling you to go find truth somewhere else. Truth is found in God and God alone. This is to fill your minds with the truth of God. And think about Romans 1. If you're familiar with Romans 1, it talks about idolatry that's in the world. And the mark of idolatry in Romans 1, when people go worship man and beast and any other kind of idol and statue, the mark of that rebellion, Scripture says, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's the mark of idolatry. A lie. A deception. A suppression of the truth. And as Christians, we ought to be people of the truth. To think about the truth. And this is grounded in who God is and in his word. Consider also honorable and just and pure. These are all attributes of God. God is worthy of all honor and respect. He is supremely just and righteous. He alone is completely pure and unstained by sin. And so these descriptions are a reflection of God's own attributes and characteristics that we are to be filling our minds with. And he ends with words like loving. You know, who is more lovely than God himself? Who's more deserving of approval or excellent or worthy of praise than God himself? And so if we fill our minds with the attributes of God, the things of God, the works and the deeds of God, then we're obeying this command to think on these things. Because all these excellent things find their source, their foundation in who God is. And so, again, what he's calling us to do here is take the things of God, to fill our minds with them, so that we worship God and that we would serve others. Now, up to this point, it's been mostly abstract, mostly theoretical. Now, I want to get practical, get down to some nitty-gritty details that can help you think on things like this in your day-to-day life. And I think it's easier than you think. When you get somebody, you say, oh, yeah, I can do that. Might not want to do it, but you can do it. Okay. The first practical word of advice, okay, I got three of them. First practical word of advice for obeying this text is I want you to consider children. Okay, consider children. Now, why are children so important to obeying this text? Well, if you're a parent, you already do this. And if you're not a parent, well, you know this intuitively. You don't put things before children that aren't suitable for them. You just wouldn't put images of sensuality, of lust and greed, violence before children. You just wouldn't do it because their minds, they're developing and they're growing. And so we want to put wholesome things before our children, true things, honorable things, commendable things, excellent things. That's what we want to fill our children's mind with. And so, no, we're not going to put those other things, those impure and untrue things before our children. So consider the children. And then let's consider this question. Why is it, if it's unsuitable for our children, why do we watch it? Why would we put something before our own eyes if we wouldn't put it before our children's eyes? Now, I'm not just talking about the level of content. There's some things that are very complex. You know, just because you wouldn't put a university level math course in front of a child doesn't mean that it's not good enough for you. What I'm talking about is things that are not true. Things that are sensual, things that involve bad language, things that involve nudity or partial nudity or suggestive scenes. You wouldn't put it in front of a children, so why do you put it in front of your own eyes? Why is it? Why do we have a different standard for adults versus children? And so this is a helpful question to ask, because whatever you're watching, whatever you're reading, whatever you're doing for play, whatever you're listening to, whatever you do online, whatever you look at online, is this appropriate for a child? And if not, then why are you setting it before your eyes? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, children are immature. And I'm mature. So I can handle it. Now, I must ask you, is that statement, children are immature, I'm mature, and so I can handle these more, what our culture calls more mature themes. Really, another name for that is more sinful themes. Okay, I can handle that because I'm more mature. Is that God's wisdom or is that the world's wisdom? Are you using Hollywood standards to determine your standards of ethic and morality? Listen to God's wisdom about that. Romans 16:9 says this. I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. I don't even know what it is. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says this, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Rather, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. And the word for infants is babies. When it comes to evil, when it comes to knowing it and doing it, be like babies. Oh yes, be mature in your thinking. Be like an adult in your thinking. But in terms of the things that you do and the things that come in terms of what is evil, be like infants, like babies, children. And who did Jesus liken to those who we are to imitate if we are to enter the kingdom of God? Children. And so why do we have the double standard? It's because it's the world standard to have that double standard. Because we think if I'm more mature, I can handle more sin. I can handle more sensuality. I can handle more untruths. I can handle more impurity. I can handle these things that aren't excellent, that aren't good, that aren't commendable, and I can discern what is good and what is not and not be affected by it. But that's not maturity according to Scripture at all. The sign of maturity is that when you see an evil thing, you flee from it. It repulses you. You can't stand it. You can't continue to watch. You shut your eyes, you leave the room. That's maturity. This is what Paul told Timothy. He said, flee youthful passions. Run away from them and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The mature run from what is a lie. They run from what is impure. They run from what is dishonorable. The same thing we would do for our children. In fact, it's a sign of immaturity if you think you can handle those sensual and sinful themes and think your own soul is not affected by it. That's immaturity. So that's the first practical advice. Consider children. Consider children. In other words, you know how to do this already. We do it for our children. Let's apply it to ourselves as well. Second bit of practical advice. Ask the right questions. When it comes to what we do with our time, we need to ask the right questions. When it comes to what we read, what we look at online, what we do with our devices, where we go, what we listen to, we need to ask the right questions. Because so often the questions we ask is, well, is this activity okay? Does it cross the line? Now, how much bad language is in a film before I'll say, no, I don't want to watch that? How much sensuality, how much or what kind of nudity is in there before I say, oh, no, it's gone a little too far and now that's wrong, I can't do it. In other words, how much sinful content can I enjoy without crossing the line and sinning myself? It's like saying, how can I walk the rim of this canyon as close as I can to the edge without falling over? You know, what a stupid thing to do. And the same thing is true for how close to the line can I get without sinning? What a terrible question to ask. But rather, we need to be asking questions like this. Is what I'm putting before my eyes, is what I'm putting in my ears, is it true? Is it honorable? Is it pure? Is it just? Is it commendable? Is it excellent? Is it worthy of praise? Does it reflect the glory and the greatness of God? Or how about this question? Is what I'm going to put before me going to cause me to love Christ more? Wouldn't that be a revolution in what you do with your free time? I guarantee if you ask these kinds of questions, it will be a revolution to you in terms of your sanctification, in terms of your holiness, in terms of things that you do. You'll be changed. To ask the question, what is going to help me to love God more? What is going to help me to enjoy Him, to see the beauty of Christ? And when you think about the movie with those themes, I'm not quite sure if it's so good, or listening to a sermon or something else, the question's obvious. Or the answer, I should say, is obvious. So we need to ask the right questions. So consider children, ask the right questions, and here's a third practical piece of advice for this verse. Practice the means of grace. Okay? Practice the means of grace. This is an old term people used to know, used to teach it in the church. Perhaps you've heard it before. The means of grace just means the methods and the means by which God has given to us that we might grow in grace, we might grow in maturity. The things that we do here on a Sunday morning, we sing hymns, we hear the scriptures being read, we listen to preaching, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we pray to God, we fellowship with one another. These are all things that we do not because, hey, that'd be great to do, but because they're told to us by God in scripture. And if you do those things, you will grow and you will mature and you will love Christ more. So these are called the means or the methods of grace. And we must realize that these means of grace that God has given to us are not just for a Sunday morning. Okay? Sermons are not just for Sundays. When there has been great revivals in the church, great periods where entire countries have been changed and transformed, there was preaching from the pulpit every day of the week. And rather than staying home on your couch and watching the latest sitcoms or whatever the latest show is, you went to church and you heard a sermon. And you were invigorated to love God and to serve Him. And so practice the common means of grace. Don't fill your minds with what the world is getting and wonder why you think like the world. Fill your minds with the truth of God. There's so many great sermons out there, so many ministries that you can go on online that you can watch on your television instead of watching the latest shows. There's so many good books, so many excellent biographies, which I highly recommend because they bring to life the truths of Scripture in a spectacular way, and it's real, it's tangible. You can imitate these people in the faith who've gone before us. We should be reading God's Word, reading books of theology and Christian living. There's God-centered music and hymns. There's enjoyment of God's work in creation. There's fellowship with other believers and hospitality. There's being involved in the church and serving one another. There's engaging in evangelism and the sharing of the gospel. These are all God's means of grace where He'll grow us and sanctify us. These are all things that fill our minds with what is true and just and pure and commendable, etc. And so use the common means of grace. Now perhaps you're thinking, if I make all these changes in my life, in terms of my free time, and I make a deliberate choice to ask these questions, what is true, what is honorable, what is just, in order to take into my eyes and put in my ears, because that is going to make its way to my brain. I'd be thinking, boy, that sounds radical. That sounds extreme. Where's the fun in that kind of life? What do you do for your downtime? What do you do just to relax or to veg? You know, just shut your brain off and behave like a vegetable. What do you do? What you're really asking is saying, well, how can I live a mediocre Christian life? It's nice and easy. It's taking the life of Paul, which is our example here, where he says, follow me. He's already said that twice in this letter, to imitate me. He says it again here in verse number 9. It's saying, well, that's too radical. I don't want that. He's too in love with God. He's too happy in God. He's too zealous for God. I just want a nice, comfortable, mediocre Christian life. That's what I want. Do you really think he's writing this not to challenge you? Do you think he's writing this because he wants you to live in mediocrity? Don't you want to be holy as a follower of Christ? Don't you want to be as holy as a sinner can be in this world? Don't you want to be a mouthpiece for God? Don't you want to be used of Him with both your hands and your feet and your service to do great things for God? You need to fill your mind with His truth to be molded and shaped and transformed by it. Don't settle for an easy and comfortable life. What a waste. You've already wasted too much time already. You know, our time is a precious commodity. Time is very precious. Because someone could be the richest man in the world, have a huge fortune, and he could lose it all and be penniless. But you know what? He can gain it back. He can gain back that fortune. But you can't gain back your time. When you've lost your time, it is gone forever. And I can say for much of my life, I wasted it. I squandered it on trivial, sinful things. I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to waste my time. And so let's fill our minds with what is true and what is honorable and what is just. Let's set before us the things of God so we're radically molded and shaped and transformed by it. Let's not just look at the world around us for our standard. Let's follow the example of Paul and others who by faith walked before us and fill our minds with the attributes of God. Not only will we be changed by it, but we're given a promise in verse number 8. And I want to end with this promise. Sorry, verse number 9. Verse number 9, it says, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, okay? Do them. And here's the promise. And the God of peace will be with you. We were told earlier in verse number 7 that the peace of God will be with you as you run from anxiety and rejoice in the Lord. God's peace will be with you. Now we're here told you, not only will God's peace be with you, but the God of peace will be with you. He himself will be with you. As we fill our minds with the truths of God, God is going to draw near and be with you. Can you think of anything more greater than that? You know, when God is with us, we will reflect God's character. We will live righteously. We will live in purity and in truth. We will live lives that are excellent and worthy of praise. We'll be bold because the living God will be with us. Now, we can't change our own hearts. But by God's grace, his promises, if we put these truths in our minds, we set them before us, that his Spirit will work and God will draw near to us. And he'll change us. He'll make us new. He'll make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll reflect these things. And so as we fill our minds with what is true and honorable and just, we become people of truth, people of honor, people of justice. Fruit of the Spirit. That's Christ-likeness. That's what you want as a follower of Christ. So let's fill our minds with this so that God would draw near to us and be with us. And also when God is with us, we have true union with God. If God is with us, what about your anxiety? What about your depression? What about your lack of contentedness? God of the universe is with you. What joy. What freedom from anxiety. What peace. What comfort. To have union with the living God. Our minds will be toward him, and he'll make himself known to us. And I hope that like me, you'll think, well, don't you want to know this God more? Don't you want this God with you? Fill our minds with these things. Think on these things. There's a battle for your mind. This is a call to be diligent, to be vigilant. I want you to determine today to set your mind on what is true and what is honorable, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, commendable, excellent, and what is worthy of praise. Determine to know God in these things, the God of these things, and then may he draw near, molding and shaping us to be zealous followers of him, rejoicing and at peace. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this truth. And as we come here this morning, God, this is an example of doing what verse 8 calls us to do, to put before us things that are true and just and honorable and commendable. This is your word that we've put in before us this morning. And God, we need more of your word. Oh God, every day we need your truth. Our hearts are so prone to wander. Our minds so prone to distraction. So enamored with trivial things. Sinful things. Oh God, give us a determination to make changes in our life, to consider the children, to ask the right questions, and to devote ourselves to the means of grace that you've spelled out in Scripture, to fill our minds with your truth, so that we would be changed and transformed and follow the example as Paul, one who by the grace of God was changed and transformed and worked harder than any of the other apostles. Oh, all by your grace. Do that in us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.